I don't know whether you read in the papers or heard this week, apart from people staying in bed because of the cold this morning, I don't know where everybody is, that Boris Johnson said that he got to where he was today because he studied Latin at school. Did you read that? Yeah, he said, I am what I am because of that I studied Latin. And it's this whole thing about studying the classics at school. And he was there saying, yes, you know, everybody should study the classics, you know, Latin or Greek. And I was looking on the internet this week, and I was to introduce my sermon. I wanted to do secrets of people's success. But every time I put in the secrets of success, the film came up. So I've got some quotes from The Apprentice instead, which is about the nearest thing I could find, okay, to secrets of success. Do people watch The Apprentice? Yes? There's some good ones. The best one I like, he said, if I was an apple pie, the apples would be orange. There's a guy called Alex. If I was an apple pie, the apples would be orange. What planet is this guy on? This is a good one from Lord Sugar. He said, the Titanic won 12 Oscars, but it wasn't a good advert for cruises. Another guy said, my first word wasn't mummy, it was money. The guy called Shabby said that. He says, I am Stuart Baggs of the brand. What? And these people say this. They say these things in all seriousness. It's brilliant. What's another one? Sir Alan Sugar again. He said, some of you are good with words. I know the words to Candle in the Wind, but it doesn't make me Elton John. Another one from Stuart. This guy, Stuart Baggs, he's got loads of them here. Another one here, Hasta la vista gravy. Okay. What I want to do this morning is just share what the Apostle Paul, what Paul said was, I think, the secret of his success. Okay, if we could have the PowerPoint up. And I've been gone through recently entering into a life of entering into a life of freedom. I've done entering into a life of love. I've done entering into a life of prayer, and I've entering into a life of confidence. And what I'd like to do today is talk about entering into a life of rest. Okay, now, and I've underline that, the secret of my success. And if you want to turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're just going to read the first few verses there. 1 Corinthians 15. We press the next one, that's it. And 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, and we're going to read 9, and we're going to read 9 and 10, but what I'm going to really speak on is verse 10 today. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, it says this, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect, no. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. When I read those verses many years ago now, I was just gripped by that bit where he just says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And just before I sort of look into those verses a bit more, I just want to show you something that I discovered this week as I was preparing for this sermon. And it's about grace, and it's about Paul, and it's about Paul and how he viewed grace, how he looked at grace, how he prioritized grace. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at, believe it or not, 26 verses. in the Bible. Okay, they're all going to come up behind me here. I've put them all on a PowerPoint, so you haven't got to keep thumbing through. But I just want to show you something that just encouraged me, and just it blew me away. I would like to say that I discovered this myself, but I didn't. As I was listening and reading, background reading, I listened to a sermon by a guy called John Piper. And it was John Piper that showed this. And as I saw this, my heart just leapt, okay, with excitement. But we're going to start in the book of Romans, okay? So we go to the first one, Romans. Right at the beginning of Romans, it says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from the God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the right at the end of Romans, it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So we've got "to you" and we've got "with you." And then in 1 Corinthians, we go to the next one. 1 Corinthians says this. You'll see a pattern coming on here. 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then at the end of Corinthians in 16:23, it says, "The grace of God Jesus Christ be with you, to you, and with you." So we go to 2 Corinthians. And guess what 2 Corinthians says? 2 Corinthians 1:2 says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the end of Corinthians, it says, "May the God of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, to you, with you." And in Galatians 1:3, it says this, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the end of Galatians, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Be with your spirit. Be with you, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians. This is every book Paul wrote. Ephesians 1:2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Grace to all who have our love, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an undying love." Grace to all. Grace to you. Philippians 1:2, "Grace and peace to you from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the end of Philippians, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Be with you, to you, and with you. So let's look at Colossians. Familiar story. The God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you. Colossians 4:8. Paul writing and greeting in my own hand, "Remember my chains. Grace be with you." 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. At the end of Thessalonians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And in 2 Thessalonians 1:2, it says this, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And at the end of 2 Thessalonians, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Grace to you. Grace with you. 1 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ." But he's greeted. It doesn't say to you there, but he's saying to you, Timothy, grace. And at the end of Timothy, it says, "Which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith, grace be with you." And then in 2 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father." He's greeting Timothy with grace once again. And at the end of 2 Timothy, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you all." Titus 1:4, believe me, we're nearly at the end now, we're getting there. "To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour." Greeting them in grace. Titus 3:15, "Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in faith. grace be with you all. And finally, Philemon 1:3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of Philemon 1:25, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Every book, Paul opens with the word grace, and he finishes with the word grace. Grace to you, grace be with you. To you and with you. If we go to the next one, grace to you, grace be with you. Sometimes he says mercy, sometimes he says love, sometimes he says peace. But every time he says grace. Grace to you, grace be with you. He's saying grace with you now, and grace be with you in the future. Grace be with you this second, right now, grace is with you. And then the next second, grace be with you. Tomorrow, grace be with you. Next week, grace be with you. Next month, grace be with you. Grace to you now, grace to you in the future. Grace. This grace, this self-sufficient, replenishing, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, it's just given to us. Grace now, Paul says, grace to you now, and grace to you in the future. That's what I'm saying. Paul's secret, the secret of Paul, was he rested in the grace of God. And this morning, I think my heart's desires when I read these words was that we too would rest in the grace this morning. This was part of my series anyway. It just happens that I've sort of juggled it so that it would follow up from last week's conference on grace, where we had Paul Anderson Walsh come and speak to us about grace. But Paul spoke about grace all the time. Between Romans and Philemon, he mentions grace no less than 88 times. I think he uses the word "the" more often. 88 times. Grace was the very heart of Paul's message. Grace be to you now, and grace be with you in the future. And Paul could say that. Paul could say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He can say, I am a little short bloke with the bandy legs. I'm not talking about myself here. And the bald head and the hooked nose and the eyebrows that met in the middle. That's how he was described in one of the writings at that time. He was described as this little short guy with a bald head and bandy legs and a hooked nose and eyebrows that met in the middle. And he used to say that. He said, that's who I am. I am who I am by the grace of God. He could say, yeah, I am the guy that doesn't do the things I should do and do the things that I shouldn't do, as he says in Romans. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, I am the guy that persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul knew that grace was not a fleeting moment. Grace was not something that got blown away in the wind. Grace was not something that was transient or fleeting or a passing phase or temporary or momentary or just short-lived. Paul knew and rested in the grace that was constant, that was unchanging, that was unrelenting, that was eternal and immovable. That was the grace that he relied on. Have you ever seen Bridget Jones' Diary, the film? Yeah? The first one. When they're at a dinner party and there's all these couples there, and as usual, Bridget Jones has made a complete fool of herself. And she goes down the stairs, down into to put a coat on to go out. And Darcy, the hero of the film, the dashing man, a bit like myself, steady, comes down to see her out. And she says to him, says, if you've come down to humiliate me one more time, then I am quite capable of doing it myself. And he says, no, actually, you know, I actually come down to say that I like you. And she says, he says, there are the elements of the ridiculous about you. He says, your mother's particularly interesting. You're an appalling public speaker. And you let whatever is in your head come out of your mouth without considering the consequences. And then he pauses and he says, but I like you just the way you are. And then throughout the whole film, Bridget keeps going, man, he likes me just the way I am. He likes me just the way I am. I tried to get the clip, but I don't know how to get embed clips into PowerPoints from YouTube. So I'll have to learn that one. You can't do that. So I'll have to learn how to do something else anyway. So, but he says to her, I like you just the way you are. And sometimes we have a difficulty in understanding that God loves us and accepts us just the way we are. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to earn his affection. We don't have to buy it, grovel for it, beg for it. But God loves us just the way we are. Don't forget, Paul was the one who stood there at the stoning of Stephen holding people's coats. He was the one that was there approving of it. He was the one that went into people's homes and dragged them out, men, women, husbands, wives, and threw them in jail. He was the one that was going on the road to Damascus to destroy the church. That is what he set out to do. He set out to destroy the church. But God accepted him. And he says, I am the least of the apostles. You know, when God spoke to Ananias, and God says, look, there's a guy there, he's in Straight Street. I love that bit in Acts chapter 8, where he says to Ananias, look, go to so-and-so's house on Straight Street, yeah, and you'll find, you know, the guy there from Tarsus, Paul, and I want you to, you know, heal him and make him well so he can see. And Ananias says, sorry? You mean Paul of Tarsus, the guy that's persecuting the church? You mean, you really want me to go and meet him? And God says, yeah, because I'm going to make him an instrument of my grace to the Gentiles. God chose him. It was difficult because he was rejected, and when he went back to Jerusalem, the Jews rejected him. The disciples wouldn't meet with him because they were frightened of him. He had no mates. Paul in Jerusalem was Billy No Mates. He had no one to speak to. He knew what it was like then to be rejected, but accepted by God. And he rested in the fact that God accepted him. God accepted him, warts and all. God accepted him just as he was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we can rest in that acceptance too. We can rest in the acceptance of God that he loves us just the way we are. You know, I'm having some work done on the house at the moment. Don't ask me why. I think I had a mad fit. I don't know. I'm having some work done in the house. And there's dust and dirt in the kitchen. There's dust and dirt in the dining room. There's dust and dirt in the hall. there's dust. There's just dust and dirt everywhere, you know, and that's building. And I'm used to it because that's what I do for a living, you see. And Jill says, well, you know, how do I cope with the mess? How do you know? And you say, you don't look at the now. You look about what it's going to become. You see the end. When I'm building a building, I can see in my head what it looks like. I can see, you know, what it's going to be finished like. It might only be a lump of steel and a bit of concrete halfway through. It may, you know, have problems, but I can see what it's going to be at the end. I can see the beautiful building it's going to be in the end. My friends, God can see what are you going to be at the end. Because he sees Christ in you now, and you're his possession now, but he's changing us now, yeah, sanctifying us now. We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. We are holy and we are being made holy. But God sees the end result. Yeah? It's a bit messy in the middle. It has some good times and it has some bad times, and you can't take the scaffold down because he hasn't finished the roof because it's too cold, and Christmas is coming up and it's not going to get finished, and all the problems that has. But God can see the end result. And he's in for the long haul. And he accepts us as we are. He'll change us, but he accepts us now, fully, unconditionally, now, resting in the acceptance of God. The next one, resting in a God of grace, adored and loved. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Resting in God's grace. First thing I want to say about this is demonstrated. Paul knew, let's put that over there. Paul knew that God had demonstrated. Paul wrote these words, but God demonstrated. God showed it. God proved it. God proved his love for me by sending Christ to the cross. God proved his love. When I was doing chemistry at school, many, many, many years ago, we had to do these laboratory experiments. And there was one day, Harry the Fag was my teacher. He was called Harry the Fag because he used to chain smoke. And we used to call him Harry the Fag. And shows my age now. And we used to do this thing, and he was a nice old fella. I used to play football with him as well. But anyway, and so we did this experiment, and I wrote it up for homework, and I handed it in to be marked. And when I got it back, it just said, "This is rubbish." The big red letters. I gave up chemistry after the first year because I was hopeless at it. But he's got, "This is rubbish." And what I was set out to prove and set out to actually do, it just didn't work. The results were wrong, the graph was wrong, and you know, I don't know what I did wrong, but it didn't actually say "this is rubbish." He put something a bit stronger on it, but I can't say that. I can't say that here. But needless to say, I knew him well. But God demonstrated. God's demonstration wasn't a failure. God's demonstration succeeded. God proved his love for us. There was no doubt, there can be no doubt, that God loves us because he demonstrated his love for us because Jesus died on a cross. If you want to say, how do you know that God loves you? God loves me because he saved me. I know that God loves me because he's redeemed me. He has bought me back. How do I know that he loves me? Because Jesus died upon a cross. God proved that he's loved me, and we can rest in that. But it's not just any love. What does this say? It says, but God demonstrates his own love. This isn't anybody's love. This is God's love himself. This is God's personal love for us. And we can rest assured in the grace of God because God loves us personally. It's not half His love. It's not some of His love. God's love. His own love. It was His personal. It was intimate. It was sacrificial. But it was God's own love. God poured out His love. He demonstrated it. For God demonstrates His own love for us. The other thing we know and we can rest in is that God was the initiator. It says that while we were still sinners, while we were still far off, while we were still far away, while we were still in rebellion, while we were still away and against God, God came and died for us. We can know and rely on God's love because we didn't earn it. We didn't say to God, if you did this, we'll do that. That will be the deal. You can then come and save us. God said, no, I'm going to come. I'm going to be the initiator. I'm going to come and do it first because of my love for you. And we can rest in that love because God was the one who reached down from heaven. God was the one who came and found the lost. God was the one who came to go and find the one lost sheep. God was the one who came and found us and saved us and secured an eternity with Him for us. And we know that we are loved because of the sacrifice. Was it, you know, a sacrifice that cost nothing isn't a sacrifice. But the love of God was sacrificial. The love of God was what sent Christ to the cross. And the love of God was powerful. Just before that verse, it says, is it just at the right time when we were powerless? Yeah. Christ saved us. Christ's love, God's love, is powerful. It changes situations. It redeemed us from eternity and from hell. It changed us, our whole situation. Once we were in rebellion, once we were far away from God, but now we are children of God. And we'll go and talk about that next. But God's love is powerful because we are powerless. We are helpless to deal with the situation that we're in. So we have resting in God's grace, resting in His acceptance, resting in His adoration, because He adores us and He loves us. And now we have the last one, resting in God's grace, adoption. See what great love the Father has lavished. I love that word. Lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is not what we might become. That is not what we're working towards if we pass an exam. It's not what we become after going to church for so many days or months or getting badges. Reminds me, I used to be in the Covenanters here. We used to do Covenanters here and we used to get badges for attendance. And you know, if you'd been there for so long, you used to get a bronze sword. And if you'd been there another little time, you used to get a silver sword. And if you'd been there a really, really long time, used to get a gold sword. It wasn't real gold. It just looked like gold. And the church changed the policy and it stopped Covenanters about 4 weeks before I was due to get my gold sword. So I also used to go to the Scouts in Edgware. And every month we used to go on church parade and we used to march through Edgware with a band, you know, and they said, well, what we can do is that we can back count all the times that you went to St. Margaret's Church, and we can use that time, which I'd never done in the 5 years previous, we can do that to get you the right number of ticks in the box, yeah? So we can get you your gold badge. So I said, don't bother. I said, what? He said, don't you want your gold badge? I said, well, I didn't come to get a badge. I come because I enjoyed coming. And I, you know, what is the badge? What is a gold sword? You know, it's a gold sword. I'm only going to lose it. Which my brother did after a week. I'm forgetting his. But, you know, we don't become adopted a child of God because we do something. God has lavished his love upon us because God has lavished his love upon us. God has called us and made us his children because that is who we are. And because we've accepted it, John 1:9 says, for those who believe him, for those who receive him, for those who believe in his name, he has given the right to be called the children of God. You have the right to be called children of God because you believe and have put your faith in Christ. And that is the basis of your childhood, and that is the basis of your adoption, not by anything that you have done, but because what God has done for you. It's not like Madonna, who goes to Malawi and sees a baby and adopts it, or it's not like going to Battersea's dog home where you go along and see a cute doggy or, you know, one that does tricks or whatever. God just doesn't go and just pick the cutest. God accepts us just as we are because he loves us and he adopts us into his family. He could have said, look, I'm going to save these people. I'm going to save them, but I'm going to stick them on a planet, but I don't want to talk to them again. I'm going to save them, but I don't want anything to do with them. Have you ever heard that from someone say, I'll forgive them, but don't ever expect me to speak to them again? Have you heard people say that? God doesn't say that. God says, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to redeem them. And not only that, I'm going to go the extra step and I'm going to make them part of my family. I'm going to indwell them by the Holy Spirit. Because that way I cannot reject myself. You cannot be rejected in Christ because God is in you and God cannot reject himself. So you are secure in your adoption because God is in you through the Holy Spirit. And you can rest assured in that. No one can take that away from you. No one can prize you out of his grip. No one can separate you from the Father's love. Because you are children of God, and we can rest in that, and rest in that assurity, because we are his. And we have an inheritance. Did you know that? As the children of God, you've got an inheritance. Well, the inheritance is the world. Psalm 2:8 says that Christ will inherit the world. And if we're co-heirs with Christ, which is what it says, then we inherit the world as well. And we inherit our new bodies. And you can read about that in Romans 8. But the most exciting thing is that we inherit God himself. That in Revelation 21, that it says that God himself will dwell with man. So we have, our inheritance is God himself for all eternity. And that he and we are his inheritance and he longs to be with us. So Paul's secret, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's because he rested in God's acceptance. He rested in God's love and he rested in God's adoption. And there's this balance where Paul can say, Jesus is Lord, in humility, and say, he is my Saviour, my Lord. But he can also say, God is my Father. humility, but confidence. Humility without constance leads to inactiveness, because we're always saying we're never good enough. I can't do that. I'm unworthy to do that. But if we can say, Jesus is my Savior and God is my Father, we have humility and we have confidence, because we rest in the grace of God. So finally, resting in God's grace. Let's go to the next one. What does it do? What does it prove? Okay. I've obviously done the long run there. It says resting in God's grace. It should say grace outworking. I've obviously saved the wrong one. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace to you, grace with you, and grace working through you. It was the grace of God that was with him that produced it. Did he produce work out of guilt? No. There's no guilt because he'd been accepted. Did he work hard out of fear? No. Because he was loved. Did he work for a reward? No. Because he was adopted. He worked because of love. The grace of God working through him is a response to the grace of God. It was the grace working through him. And this morning, all I want you to know is that we can rest in the grace of God, because like Paul, we are accepted, we are loved, we are adopted. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that confidence that we can have, not because of anything that we have done, not because of any good works or any good ideas or any wealth or power or authority, but Lord, that we can have confidence because you have accepted us, you have loved us, and that you have adopted us. And Father God, Lord, we just thank you for that. We just thank you, Father God. Lord, and on this cold morning, we just pray that those words would just warm our hearts. Father God, that would warm us in our spirits, Father God, that whether we, Lord, don't feel that we are good enough, or that we are worthy enough, or that we make mistakes, or whatever, Father God. Lord, we could have made no more mistakes than Paul did, who persecuted the church. But Lord, we thank you that you accept us just as we are. And Father God, Lord, we bless you and worship you, and that you come and indwell us and work through us and change us, because you love your family. Lord Jesus, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.